نستهديه الله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، this series of classes inshallah is going to be about the fiqh of janazah or death. The fiqh of janazah in Arabic, you can call it ahkam al-maut or ahkam al-janaiz. Before that, I remind myself and you of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, where he says, whomever seeks a path for knowledge, some of this stuff may be obvious to some, and some it may not. But more than that, you get the ajr of attending an Islamic class where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whomever seeks a path for knowledge, Allah will ease a path for him to heaven. And in addition to that, you got to keep these in your mind and keep your intentions clear. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the angels put their wings down for the student of knowledge. And everything, even a shark and a whale in the ocean, to the point of an ant in a tiny hole in the ground, make istighfar for someone who is a student of knowledge. And what we mean by that, Islamic knowledge, not the other kind of knowledge. Yes, it's great to have the other kinds of knowledge, but this hadith refers to the Islamic knowledge. The Prophet ﷺ said the scholars amongst this ummah are like the Prophet ﷺ to the least one of the Sahaba. So the scholars compared, the Prophet ﷺ compared the scholar or the knowledgeable to the least one of the Sahaba, the level of the Prophet ﷺ, when there's other people who are ignorant and not advised. And what I've done is I reviewed for this books from every madhab. But I'm not going to get into the madhab because it's too complicated. If we start saying the differences amongst them, most of the stuff in this matter is pretty obvious. There's rarely any dispute among the scholars. But I've reviewed a book from every madhab, and probably the best book and the beginner book in fiqh is Fiqh Sunnah for Sayyid Sabiq. It's translated in English, and it's one of the greatest books. It does have minor weak hadith in them, not many, but it's probably one of the best fiqh books to start off with. No book, you know, is exempted from mistake, and just him having a little tiny bits of mistakes in weak hadith doesn't degrade it any tiny bit. That's probably your source if you want to review some of the issues we talk about. That's probably one of your source to review at home, or I think the book is probably online. Our outline today is, and by the way, this matter is ibadah. The death is ibadah, which means what happens when it's ibadah?
You can only do what the Rasul said.
Exactly.
And you can't choose anything.
Your opinion doesn't matter. This matter is ibadah. You have to follow exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. You can't say I want it this way and I want it that way. The way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed, you gotta pray. The way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam buried his dead, you gotta bury your dead. Our first point in the outline is, what should the ill person do? That's the first point in your outline. What should the ill person? Today we're gonna talk all the way up to washing the dead. And who suggested this topic? Shiraz, he always suggests weird topics. Okay, it's a unique topic. Everyone needs it. You know, you don't know when a family member dies, and you don't have to have a sheikh. You know, a lot of the people, especially the past summer, we had a few deaths, and they immediately, as soon as someone dies, sheikh, my mom, my uncle, my relative died, what do? And if you have this stuff in front of you, you don't need that. You are a sheikh in yourself. Plus, it's a good way to make money. I don't recommend taking money for it, but it's a good way to make money. If you wash the dead, you know, the sheikhs make big bucks out of washing the dead. You know, they take probably our average, you know, less than 500-600, if not more, to wash the dead. That's a cheap sheikh. So if you learn to wash the dead, you could do that yourself, but don't take money for it. Rather, it's a great ajr from Allah. The first point is, what should the ill person do on his deathbed? Number one, under that, is that he must accept Allah's will. You accept Allah's will when you're sick. Because anything that happens to a believer, is good. The Prophet ﷺ said it's astonishing, the matter of the believer. Whatever happens to him is good. If it's something bad, he's patient and Allah gives him ajr. If it's something good upon him, he thanks Allah and that's good for him. And it's more critical at the point when someone is dying. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, let not any of you meet Allah except while he thinks good in Allah. What does that mean? You, someone's on his deathbed, and you know, when you're on your deathbed, now we're all well, alhamdulillah, we're healthy. We say, oh, you know, when we get on our deathbed, we'll accept whatever Allah has. It's different when you're on your deathbed, and you got the pains and agony of death, whether it may be cancer, whether it may be some disease, or something that you're dying with. It's very hard upon that person. Now you say you'll accept it. At that point, it's rare that anyone will accept it but a true believer. And you have to accept it and meet Allah accepting it willingly, because it's something Allah chose for you. So you have to think good of Allah. You can't meet Allah say, why did I ask to have cancer and the other person didn't? You can't. You accept it and submit to Allah, because this is what Allah wanted for you. The number two point for the one who's dead is he has to be between khawf and raja. What's khawf and raja?
Fear
and hope. Khawf and raja. Khawf and raja are like the two wings of a bird. You have to have both of them, and more so at the point where you die. The Prophet ﷺ entered upon a young man who was dying, Sahabi during his time, and he told him, how do you feel? He said, I fear my sins, and I have hope in that which I did, the deeds I did. The Prophet ﷺ said, no one who meets Allah at that point thinking like you think, except Allah will give him hope, Allah will give him that which he hoped, and save him from that which he sought refuge from. The next point, third point, is you cannot wish death upon yourself. We don't do like Kevorkian does, you know, go and ask for assisted suicide. Not even that. We don't even wish death upon ourselves. The Prophet's uncle, radiallahu anhu, Al-Abbas, radiallahu anhu, was on his deathbed and his pains became severe. So he wished death upon himself. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh uncle, don't wish death upon yourself, because if you're doing good, Allah will give you more ajr if you live longer. And if you did something bad, you repent, and Allah will take away from that sin. Number four, you have to give the rights of the people back to them. Anyone you took a debt from, that's probably the most important thing. You gotta give that right back to them. Or at least write it in your will. Or tell the people surrounding you that I borrowed this or I took this and that I should give this back. More so if it's something that you did to a Muslim. You backbit a Muslim, you stole from a Muslim, you harmed a Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ said, clear your rights in this life before you get to the life after. Because in the life after, there's no compensation by giving money. In this life, you can compensate someone. You took $10, $100, $1,000, you can give that back to them. In the life after, you can't do that. And also, you know the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he said, do you know who's bankrupt? And the Sahaba said, well, the one who is bankrupt right now is the one who doesn't have no house, no wealth, and nothing in materialistic in the life. The Prophet ﷺ said, the one who's bankrupt in the life after is the one who comes with a mountain of deeds, salah and siyam and zakah. Then the first guy comes up to him, he said, hey, you backbit me. He takes from that deed. Then the other guy comes, you stole from him, takes from that deed. The other one comes and said, you owe me some money, debt, you didn't pay. He takes from that deed. It goes on till that mountain of deeds he has from salah and zakah and hajj and all that he did comes down to nothing. Then those people he harmed and oppressed take from his sins. So it's important to clear your rights with people before you die. It should be in a will, or it should be told and informed to other people. If someone you have to, the next point is you must write a will if you have some duty and obligation upon you. It's a fard. If you don't have nothing or no duties or obligation towards people, it's not a fard. If you owe people money or you have people have rights upon you, you must clear that out in a will. And that will must be to the point, you must have it around you or near you to the point that you don't sleep two nights except with a will around you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none of you sleep two nights without a will under his pillow. Meaning, you should have your will updated, you should have it close by, in a, to a point where people will get it if someone, if you die or something happens to you. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, when he heard the hadith, he said, I never slept a night without a will under my pillow. Again, the will is a fard only if you have duties and rights people have upon you that you have to give them. And we're going to get to another point where it becomes fard as well. You must, according to most scholars, to the Jumhur, you must give a portion of your will to your relatives who wants to finish the sentence, especially no one attended the inheritance class. You must give a portion of man, you must give a portion of your rights to, of your will, to your relatives.
They don't get anything.
They don't get, the ones who don't get anything in the Quran. In the Quran, there's a group specified. Relatives. Husband gets. Wife gets. Father gets. Kids gets. Uncles gets. There's a relatives, groups of relatives that don't get a percentage in the Quran. You should and must, according to most scholars, specify to give them some of the wealth because they don't get. Yes.
About wills now, or I mean, we're like away from the ill person on deathbed?
This is a will. This is part of the will. This is all under the will. This is all under the will. You can either put it all together or points, different points. We said that you must have a will, and we said that you must, that will must be updated, and you don't sleep two nights without having a will near you. And the next point under will, we said you must put a percentage of your will to relatives who the Quran did not specify. It's a clear verse in the Quran. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتِ إِنْ تَرَكَ خَيْرًا الْوَصِيَّةِ لِلْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ حَقًّا عَلَى الْمُتَّقِينَ. The relatives that don't get a certain percentage, you write them a will.
What's your question?
What's the percentage? It's Surah Al-Baqarah 180. What's the percentage that you give to the relatives who don't get a percentage? What's the percentage?
1/8 or so.
How much?
I think 1/8. Is it 30?
What'd you say?
30.
Is 30 1/3? 1/3.
33.333.
It's 1/3% of what you have. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered upon Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas on his deathbed. Actually, he thought he was dying. At that point, he didn't die. He entered upon Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and Sa'd was to the point where he thought he was dying. He said, O Prophet of Allah, all I got is one daughter. I have no relatives at all. Can I give 2/3 of my wealth in a wasiyah? Give it to some charity, some outside relatives? The Prophet ﷺ said, no. He said, 1/4. He said, no. He said, 1/3. He said, 1/3, and 1/3 is too much. Is a lot. There's plenty. So Ibn Abbas commented on that hadith. He said, you should make a percentage less than 33.33, 1/3. He said, why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, 1/3, and 1/3 is too much. So go a tiny bit less than 1/3. You can give that to anyone who you want.
Anyone of your relatives?
Relatives that don't get a precise percentage in the Quran. In your will, you have to have, Islamically, for it to be verified and checked, is you have to have 2 Muslim witnesses sign it. In this country, of course, you get it notarized and signed, and some states require you to register it with the state, but not all. So you should have that, Islamically, at least 2 witnesses. In this country, the legal system, you have to have it notarized. The next point is that you cannot give a percentage to those who get a percent in the Quran. Your parents get a percentage in the Quran, you can't say, look, in addition to that, in my will, I want to give 30% to my mom. No. Allah gave her what she deserves, your mom. You can't add to that. You can't take away from that. You keep your hands off your relatives who Allah gave them a percentage in the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah gave every person his right, so no will for those who inherit. No will for those who inherit. لا وصية لوارث. No percentage for those who get a percentage in the Quran. You understand?
I was going to ask about the notarization. The notarization is the same as two witnesses?
No. Islamically, you have to have two witnesses. If it came to Islamic judge, he's going to ask for two Muslim witnesses. Now we're in a legal system, you could combine the two. I mean, you could do both of them together. Have it Islamic and notarized. Have two witnesses and have it notarized. You can't harm others in your will. For example, I can't say, look, I hate my brother and I want to deprive him. My brother gets nothing. If Allah in the Quran gave my brother, that's it, I get it. Me and my father have a problem, a dispute. I say, look, I don't want to give my father nothing. No, that's haram. And if you put that in a will, that will is invalid. The next point, if you put anything in your will that's oppressive, that's haram, and that is not considered part of your will. For example, I own a house, and when I die, I put in my will, give that house to the masjid. That's all I own, is that house. You can't do that. You can't do that. Why? Because I'm living now, and I'm healthy, I can give that house to the masjid. I can't put in my will, when I die, that house goes to the masjid. This happened during the Prophet's time, where a man who was a Bedouin died, and his relatives came to inherit. And he had six slaves. He said, when I die, all six of my slaves go for charity. They're free to go. So the Bedouins, you know, they're harsh people. They came to the Prophet ﷺ, they said, we came from all over to attend his funeral. Wallahi, if we knew he did that, we didn't even come and bother, or come and pray upon him. You know, they wanted what's coming after. So the Prophet ﷺ, what he did is he took the six slaves, he did a qur'ah, a draw, freed two of them, and kept four. Why did he do that?
It's a third.
It's a third. We already said you have a right to go to a third. So if I put in my will, my house, the only house I have, is for the masjid. You take that house, you sell it, you give a third to the masjid, up to a third to the masjid, the rest goes to those people who inherit. Because I can't oppress those people. Allah gave my father a percentage, He gave my mother, He gave my brothers, He gave my children. I can't come and deprive them.
So is that one third category pretty much miscellaneous? You can do relatives, you can do the mosque. Is that how?
Relatives who don't get a percentage.
Or could that?
A masjid, a friend. You have a friend. Anyone, anything you want to do halal, you can give it to.
Okay.
Anything. You have a 30% with some slack and leeway to do anything you want to do with that third. The next point is that in your will, this is another reason why it becomes more fard upon us to write a will. Because you know when you die in this country, they do things to you that is haram. And it's your duty when you know that's going to happen to write in your will not to do that. For example, they take out your blood. Sometimes they take out your guts. Sometimes they cut you into pieces. They cut you and they examine you. All that is haram unless there's extreme necessity for that. For example, someone who died and it's known it's natural death and we know that guy wasn't murdered. You can't take him and cut him off. In this country, if you don't die in a hospital, they take you and cut you off. And they cut your stomach, they cut part of probably your brain to examine, I don't know the reasons behind that. If there's no reason someone wasn't murdered, for example, or we have doubt that someone was poisoned, if there's no doubt in that, it's haram for anyone to touch you after you die. That's one thing. Another thing, it's haram to be in a casket. You know, you shouldn't be in a casket. You should only be in a grave, and that grave should have a lahad. Alahad, and we'll get to that later on, is
a grave that goes down approximately 6 feet, and then under that, there's an area where you dig up. Under that, you go down 6 feet. This is the top of the earth. You go down 6 feet, and over here is a lahad. You put that body in that lahad, and you close it with bricks. That's exactly how. And the Sahaba back in their time used to put this in their will. For example, Sa'd said, when I die, because people during his time began to change the way they were buried and the way they were put in a grave. So he put in his will, if I die, put me in a grave with a lahad. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said, if I die, then not the women cry, you know, back then the women used to weep and shred their hair and pull their clothes and do stuff that is all haram. He put all that in his will. Don't allow anyone to do that. Hudhayfa said, don't announce like they used to announce in Jahiliyyah when I die. In Jahiliyyah, when someone died, they send out a woman or a person to scream in the alleys, in the streets, that so-and-so died. That's haram to do that. That's called na'i. And the Prophet ﷺ said it's haram. Some of the people who are ignorant consider publicly declaring someone died is haram. And we get to that, inshallah, in a second. How about declaring if someone died is permissible to announce? Because the Prophet ﷺ banned na'i. Na'i means to declare that someone died. However, when the Prophet meant it, it meant the na'i of jahiliyyah, which is people going shouting in the alleys and in the streets and by the masjid and in public area, Muhammad died, Abdullah died, and they scream and yell and probably hit themselves and shred their clothes. That's the na'i, that's not permitted. Before we go on. No, I don't know about that really. I don't know much about that. But I personally don't believe it's halal. I know the Azhar had the old fatwa that it's haram. And usually matters new like that, it should be up to a group of scholars to decide. And the reason they said, the reason I believe it is because your body is not your control. It's for Allah. And He's the one who has the power over it. And the negative effect that it has, I was watching a program, I don't know when, some time ago recently, where in poor countries they go and they sell body parts for $5,000 and $10,000. A guy put one up on eBay for his kidney. Put his kidney up for $100,000, right? It was recently in the news, and this is you can't do that. Selling it for sure is haram. This is what happened. They go to our poor countries and they start getting people to sell that.
My friend, his father needed a kidney, and his kidney was the only one that matched with his. So he gave his father his kidney.
Like I said, I don't know if, you know.
It wasn't for money, it wasn't for anything other than just.
Yeah, but if you say it's permissible, then it's permissible and it has no bounds to it. And the negative effects, and you know, there's maslah and mafsada. The mafsada is extreme if you allow it to be permitted. I like that fatwa. I don't know if they changed it or not, but I like that fatwa that they gave.
That was all Al-Azhar?
Yes, yes. Okay. So we know about the wasiyah. You have to give a will, which is the wasiyah, and in your will you write all that. In this country, what a will would be, if you were in our inheritance class, I gave an outline at the end, a brief three-page outline of every section we took. If you're in this country, you take those three pages. Those were nearly 90% of the rules on inheritance. We missed, there's one more verse we didn't get to, which is at the end of Surah An-Nisa. But if you take those three pages and you say, my will is to divide any wealth I have according to these three pages. Because, you know, You may divide it out yourself. You say, my brother gets one third and something. Maybe your brother in the future dies. You have to change it again. But if you write, my will should be divided according to the Islamic laws in the following three pages, for example. Or get them from anywhere you can. They go along there. Then you say, I have debt. I owe so-and-so 5,000. I owe so-and-so 4,000. Then you say,
I want to be buried Islamically. And when you say Islamically, you pinpoint. They might not do this. It may not be against, but you clear yourself with Allah. You won't get punished for that. You know for sure that something is going to happen to you. It's going to be your duty to tell the people not to do that to me. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ in a hadith that's coming up said, the one who people, women, weep over him, gets punished in his grave for the weeping of the woman over him. The loud weeping.
Wailing.
The wailing. Not the regular crying is permissible, but the screaming and yelling and saying, oh, my husband, who's going to be taking care of me after him? Oh, he used to visit me all the time, my uncle, now I don't have someone. That's haram. Weep, crying is permissible. So the Prophet ﷺ said, the one whose woman weep over him like this, wail over him like this, he gets punished in his grave for that. Who can explain that to me? إِنَّ الْمَيَّتِ يُعَذَّبُ بِبُكَاءِ أَهْلِهِ عَلَيْهِ. In one hadith it says in his qabr, in another hadith it says in the judgment day. So, what did I do? Allah said in the Quran, if I commit a sin, Firas doesn't get punished for it. If anyone commits a sin, the other person, why does this person get punished if his woman start wailing over him? Exactly why I brought that. Because he knows this is a common thing. You know this is a common thing that happens. It's your duty and obligation to tell people not to allow this to happen. You know when you die, you're going to bury it in a casket. And you're going to put in a cement block. In addition to the casket you've probably seen over here, there's a cement block. You can't do that. This preserves your body. This preserves your body for probably hundreds, if not thousands of years. You can't do that Islamically. Islamically, the Sahaba, I read, wallahi, one of the will of a Sahaba, he put, when I die, put me in the lahad and don't allow anything to be around my kafan, my death clothes, and the dirt that's there. Meaning, don't surround it with cement, don't surround it with wood, don't make it anything fancy. My lahad, my death clothing, be on the dirt that's in the lahad itself. It, you know, when you die in this country, that's not going to happen. It's your duty to put that in the will. You know, I attended a funeral in Ann Arbor not too long ago, and they actually took him out of the casket and put him in the cement block, which is way better than putting him in the casket itself, in a way that may have the smell of acceptance to it. It's way better than putting him in a casket. They took the casket, and I don't know if you remember. Remember when that happened?
The young girl?
No, it's the half of. Yeah, they took him, they threw the casket, twice actually they did it. They took the casket out, and they put him in the cement block, and in the cement block they put dirt, which is way better than having him with the casket.
Oh, the last one, I don't know, which is his grandfather, there was no... He didn't use either one of them.
Not even cement? That's good. I don't think they know that because the Michigan law doesn't allow that.
There was like those guys
wait over there and take the casket, and that's probably their bride because I seen them both times. That casket is worth a lot of money. When they put the casket, throw it aside, these people come and take it and resell it.
Okay.
So they probably, that's what they're waiting, and they don't care. I know for sure that's against Michigan law.
That's very odd.
They didn't even have the cement block. That's very good. Very good.
Just a cloth that he was wrapped in.
Where did they bury him?
In the same area as the
No, but where did they have a lahad? No, or they just put him there? That's not a right way to bury someone. You can't put him in a grave like that, lay him, and pour the dirt all over him. If you do it, if there's a reason for you, you can't have that lahad, you put him over here, and you somehow cover him with wood. You cover him with wood, like side where the dirt doesn't come down, and you cover that. With wood. That's good. That's the sunnah. That takes the place of a lahad. Yeah, I know, because the Munshi family are sunnah followers, so that's why they probably did that. The next point in our outline, we took now what the dead person has to do, the person dying has to do. The second point is what we call talqin al-mayyit, what you tell the dead person. You attend someone who's dying, what do? The main duty you have is to do talqin. And talqin is to get that person to say La ilaha illallah. And how you do it? One time the Prophet ﷺ heard a man telling his uncle, "Oh uncle, say La ilaha illallah." And the Prophet ﷺ deterred him from that. He told him, "You say La ilaha illallah. You go before that sick person and you say in front of him, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. You say it. That person, if he has iman, he's going to start saying La ilaha illallah. But if you tell someone, La ilaha illallah, say La ilaha illallah, in the agony of the death, in what he's going through, he may be a believer. But you may be, you know, you keep telling any kid, or you tell me, do this, do this. I say, get the heck out of my face. I don't want to do it. Even if it's something I want to do. Imagine how it's for someone who's in his deathbed. You tell him, La ilaha illallah. He'll remember in his conscience, and then he'll start saying, La ilaha illallah. But if you keep saying, La ilaha illallah, imagine he dies saying, I don't want to get out of my face. I don't want to say, La ilaha illallah. You don't want something like that to happen. This is a lesson taught to us by the Prophet ﷺ. Another thing you do is you make dua for the person dying while you're near him. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, when you're near a person who's dying, don't say but something good, because the angels say Ameen in that area. The angels surrounding him saying Ameen. What about Surah Yasin? I used to think, till I was reviewing for this, that the hadith on Surah Yasin was authentic. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, read upon your dead Surah Yasin. And of course the dead hair is someone who's dying. And I used to think that was authentic. However, it turned out that hadith is not authentic. Al-Albani, rahmatullah alayh, and other scholars pulled out that it's not authentic. Yet, it's no problem for you to read Quran where someone is dying. Specifying Surah Yasin with significance is not right. But if you read Quran is a cure for everything. Quran eases everything. Allah said in the Quran, فِيهِ شِفَاءٌ لِنَاسِ. It's a cure for everything, both medical and soul-wise. So a Quran is a cure for everything, and you could read anything you want upon someone who's ill or someone who's dying. The hadith on Surah Yasin is a weak hadith. Another thing people have a misconception in is facing him the Qibla. One of the Sahaba is Abu Salama. Abu Salama radiallahu anhu was on his deathbed, and he was passing in and out. And one of the times passing in and out, the people around him turned him and faced him to the Qibla, faced his head to the Qibla. So when he woke up, he said, who faced me to the Qibla? They said, we did. He said, take me back as how I was. Meaning he didn't hear nothing from the Prophet ﷺ saying, face me to the Qibla. So he did not allow them to face the Qibla. So they say, and this is common, he should be faced to the Qibla while he's dying. That's not right. If he's facing the Qibla, no problem. If he's not, no problem at all. To purposely face him to the Qibla, we don't accept that, because the Sahaba radiallahu an did not accept that. Abu Salama radiallahu an. Is it permissible to attend someone who's dying who's a kafir?
Yeah.
Is it? It's permissible to get him to say La ilaha illallah. It's not permissible to attend his funeral though. Bury him or stand on his grave. Allah in the Quran said, وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرٍ. In Surah Al-Tawbah, Allah said, don't make salah on those hypocrites, and included in the hypocrites is a kafir, and don't stand over his grave. You can't go to the funeral of a kafir.
What about the time the Prophet stood up when the Jews' procession was passing by, he stood up and they said...
That's abrogated. First of all, that standing for a person who's dying. The Prophet used to attend the hypocrites who he known are kafir hypocrites, and then it was abrogated
by
this ayah. وَلَا تُصَلِّي, it's in Surah Al-Tawbah, don't pray upon anyone who of them who die, and don't stand over his grave. It's for the hypocrites, and the scholars say included within that is all kafir as well.
What ayah was it?
In Surah Al-Tawbah. وَلَا, you want in Arabic? No, I don't know the number.
Okay. So, you know how you said that you're not supposed to say La ilaha illallah? Is it the same thing with if they're non-Muslim?
if they're non-Muslim, you could probably, you have to communicate to them. And I think the only way you can communicate to them is to talk to them about it. The story behind that is the authentic story where the Prophet ﷺ visited a young Jewish boy who was a neighbor of his. And the Prophet ﷺ told the young boy, say La ilaha illallah. And he told him, say La ilaha illallah. So that shows it's different. The young boy looked at his father. And he wanted to say, should I say it or no? And the father told him, Atla' Abul Qasim, listen to Abul Qasim, the nickname of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, listen to him. And the boy said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, just before he died. As soon as he died, the Prophet ﷺ said, take your brother and pray janazah on him and bury him. This is the reason Allah revealed in the Quran. One of the reasons Allah revealed in the Quran, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرْ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. You direct people to good and you forget yourself. Because he stayed a Jew and his son became Muslim. And he was the reason behind his son being a Muslim. And also in addition to that, you know the story of Abu Talib. He said, oh uncle, just one word I want from you. One word and I will be a man who give you intercession on the judgment day. I give you shafa'ah. Just say La ilaha illallah. And of course, Abu Talib refused to say that. He said that I die on the religion of my fathers and forefathers.
Can you read the ayah again?
وَلَا تُصَلِّ without a ya. Lam with a kasra. تُصَلِّ عَلَى أَحَدٍ مَاتَ أَبَدًا. I'll keep it open, I'll write it after inshallah. The whole shahada. Of course. You know someone who says Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah and doesn't say Muhammadur Rasulullah and believe it, someone could say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah and die. And he believes Muhammad Rasulullah. But someone initially embracing Islam has to say the whole thing. Because believing in Muhammad Rasulullah is just as important as believing La ilaha illallah. A lot of the Christians today, they believe La ilaha illallah, one God. But they don't believe in the second portion. The next point, what we took two main points in our outline. The first point is what?
The
ill person. The second one is?
What
do you do to a person near death? What do you do? The third thing, what do you do to a person after his death? As soon as he dies. This is someone, as soon as you die. What do you think the first thing is? Before that, a person is in front of you. A person is in front of you and he died. The first thing,
closes his eyes.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered upon a sahabi, and he entered a bit late when the person died. And as soon as he walked in, he closed his eyes, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "When a person dies, of course death comes from the bottom of the feet. Your soul leaves from the bottom of your feet, and it leaves out of the mouth and the eyes." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the eyes follow the soul. That's why most of the people who die, they die with their eyes wide open. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, the soul leaves and the eyes stare at the soul leaving. So that's why most of the people die with their eyes open. It's your duty, out of respect and out of the sunnah, to close the person's eyes. The next point is dua for him. Because the Prophet ﷺ at that spot said, this is a time where the angels make dua, say ameen to any dua you make. The third point. What else? Take him step by step. It's pretty obvious.
Cover his body.
Cover his body. His whole body. Cover his whole body for him. That's kafir. If his mouth, Abdullah saying, if his mouth, some people have their mouth wide open. You could either do that temporary, because we're not cleaning him yet. We didn't get to cleaning him. He just died right now. You could either do that if, you know, the family are going to come and pay their respect and it doesn't look nice that his mouth is open. Then you could tie his jaw with his head. Or you could wait.
or you could wait. If it doesn't look, you know, bad, and you don't want to do that, you could wait until after he is washed. You cover his whole body, including his head. Except two. Who's the only one you don't cover his head? No. We don't have proof on that. Some people say that, but we don't have proof. What's the one you don't cover his head?
Hajj.
You know when you go to Hajj, you wear the upper garment and the lower garment. And you can't put nothing on your head. You can't put a hat. You can't put the Arabic thing that they wear on their head. You can't put a turban. If you do if you do it purposely, it invalidates your Hajj. And if you do it because of an illness, then you have to sacrifice in compensation. And if you do it by mistake, you have to sacrifice in compensation. So this person who died in Hajj is going to come on the judgment day performing Hajj, saying Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, or whatever point of it he's doing. The Prophet ﷺ told about a man who fell off his camel, and his camel crushed him, somehow stepped on him and crushed him. He said, wash him. He said, cover him, except his face. Don't cover his face, and don't put cologne or something that smells good on. Later on, when we wash the dead, we're going to see that you put something that smells nice, musk, a special kind of musk on that person who's dying, except the muhrim. Because also in addition to ihram, you can't wear something on your head, and you can't put cologne. You can't put cologne or musk on your body. For hajj only. Same thing. Hajj and umrah are the same. The next point, you make his burial fast. If there's a hadith that is ikram al-mayyit dafnu, the honor of a, don't write it down, the honor of a dead is to bury him fast, that's a weak hadith, but the meaning is true. Because the sahaba, as soon as someone died, even if it was before a regular prayer, they would bury him immediately. And those are more honorable than us. We don't keep up. The only time the Prophet ﷺ remained 3 days in his house without no one burying him is because they disputed many things. They disputed many things, and one of the things they disputed is how we're going to wash him. This is a special man. How are we going to wash him? Other than that, as soon as someone died, they buried him fast. One of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, "Asri'u bil janazah." Quickly do the janazah, meaning quickly get him washed and prayed on and buried in his grave. The next point is you bury the dead in the country where he died. You don't move. The reason behind that is on the battle of Uhud, Jabir ibn Abdullah. You know, Jabir ibn Abdullah, him and his father had an argument, who's going to fight the battle? And at the end, it was Abdullah, his father, who said, I'm the one that's going to go. You stay back, because they had about 6 sisters that he needed someone to watch over, and an older mother. After the battle, Abdullah died in that battle, became a martyr in that battle. And then Jabir and his mom went to Uhud, which is approximately 30 minutes away from Medina. They went to Uhud to get his body. So what his mom did, she put her husband on one side of the horse or camel or whatever she was had, anaka. She put one on one side her husband, and on the other side her brother. Both of them died in that battle. And she headed back, she was on her way back to Medina. The Prophet ﷺ said, come back here, take them down, they're going to be buried over here. Some say this is a specialty of a martyr, but it's not true. In order for you to say this is a specialty, you got to bring us proof. What adds support to that is that Aisha radiallahu anha said, one of the most things that I regret is she had a brother who died in Habasha, in Ethiopia, and they moved his body from Habasha to somewhere else. She said, one of the most things that I regret is us moving his body. If she had her opinion back then, she had the knowledge she had back at that time when she said this, she would have buried him exactly where she died in Habasha. To the Sahaba is, for example, like America to us, a lot of kafir in that country, and a lot of their graveyards. Actually, over here it's better because most of the graveyards have a section for the Muslim in it. The next point is the family pay the debt of that person immediately.
There's so many hadith, and I gather so many of them, where the Prophet ﷺ used to say, pay the debt of this person off because he is a prisoner of his debt. In another hadith, prisoner of what?
Death.
Prisoner. Prisoner of how? He's dead. How's he a prisoner?
Being punished for
it. Prisoner that he's not entering heaven. He's on his way to heaven or on the na'im in his grave of the paradise. He is not entering heaven or the pleasure in his grave because of the debt he has.
Specifically, talk about like what kind of debt. I mean, I understand the financial debt, and what other type of debts could it be?
Well, mainly in these hadith are financial debt, such as.
But what if you owe someone? I mean, could it be any other type of debt, like
any rights? Rights are different, but why the Prophet ﷺ specified debt so much, more than other rights, is because debt is a major problem back then, and it's still a major problem. People say, oh, khalas, when I die, how are they going to get the money out of me? However, that's not true. The same way, it's other rights. I talked about a person, I should seek forgiveness from that person if it's not going to cause additional problems, or I should ask my relatives to go to so-and-so person and tell him on his deathbed he said, will you forgive him? And usually if he doesn't have a heart from a stone or rock, they usually forgive him. I've seen a lot of times over here in Dearborn where people had disputes, major disputes, where they haven't talked in decades. When that person died, they stand over his grave and they say, may Allah forgive you. Even though there was major problems back then. Because, you know, when you're a Muslim, your brother, you don't want to know of someone who's being tormented in his grave or punished for something you be the cause of. So why the Prophet ﷺ specified that here is because it was a major problem more than anything else back then. What's permissible for people dying, for people who are around the dead to do? That's our next point in the outline. How many points we have?
Four.
This is the fourth. What's permissible for people to do? We already recommended that, of course. But some of the things that people have a misconception in is, could you kiss that person who's dead? Could you?
No.
No? Could you? Could you? Abdullah. Could you? Why? Okay, how about after they wash them and clean them? After they washed and clean, could you kiss them?
No.
No? Well, the first point is that you can kiss the person who's dead. Why? Because the same story I told you about Uhud, when Jabir seen his dad in the battlefield dead, he was covered. The Sahaba had covered his father. So he took the covering off and began to hug him and his mother, hugged the father, and the wife hugged her husband, and cried. And people tell him, leave him alone, cover him. And the Prophet ﷺ not saying anything, not telling him no. Meaning, Jabir ibn Abdullah said, the Prophet did not deter me from that. That's when the Prophet ﷺ said, wallahi, the angels were shedding him from the sun until you guys carried him and put him in the grave. This is one of the specialties of Abdullah, the father of Jabir. So the Prophet did not deter him. If the Prophet sees something and does not deter you,
it's okay.
It's like he okayed it. The Prophet would never say, oh, I'll do that later on. I'll talk about it later on. Never. If you bring me proof that the Prophet ﷺ seen something happen and he never said anything, that's like he said, yes, it's okay. Another proof. What did Abu Bakr do when he seen the Prophet ﷺ? On the morning the Prophet ﷺ died, when they were praying Fajr behind Abu Bakr, the Prophet opened his door after 2 weeks of being in the bed and looked at the Sahaba and smiled to them. And he was 2 weeks in his bed, and all the Sahaba thought he was okay. So they thought that the Prophet's okay. Amongst them is Abu Bakr. So Abu Bakr did, he was always by the side of the Prophet ﷺ. He thought the Prophet's okay. He said, I have family in the outskirts of Medina, let me go visit them. Since the Prophet's healthy, he got up and walked. And you know, this is usually that happens before someone dies. There's time where he gains conscience, he gains ability, and that's what they call the strength just before death.
He got to an area in the outskirts of Medina, and the news comes that the Prophet ﷺ died. So he rushes back to the Prophet ﷺ, and he sees that the Prophet is in his daughter's house, Aisha, covered. So he raised the cover and kissed the Prophet ﷺ on his forehead, and he said, "You're sweet, dead or alive." Tibta hayyan wa mayyita. That's the second proof. Abu Bakr wouldn't do something like that. Another one is that Uthman ibn Maz'un, radiallahu anhu, is a Sahabi. The Prophet ﷺ entered upon him when he was dead and kissed him to the point, the narrator of the hadith said, "I seen the tears on the Prophet's cheeks and on his beard." And another proof is that when his son died, Ibrahim, when his son died, the Prophet ﷺ took him and kissed him and began to smell him. The hadith says, kissed and smelled his son Ibrahim. All these are clear indications that you can embrace or kiss to someone who's dead. Somehow, I don't know where people get this, and I know the last funeral I was in, they made a big issue about it, that when someone is dead and you wash him, then you can't touch him. They said his tahir, and you unpurify him. I told them, what is he going to get up and make salah? How are you unpurifying? Is his wudu going to get invalidated because you touched him? First of all, if a Muslim touches me, or even a kafir touches me, it doesn't invalidate my wudu. So what does it invalidate, the wudu or the purity? There's no, absolutely no reason behind that. So whether it's before someone is washed or after, the ruling is the same on that. Yes, no problem with that. The woman, I don't know if a non-mahram woman should do that. That's not right. But of course, the wife, the daughter, no problem with that. Actually, it's sunnah. If the Prophet did it, it's sunnah to do that. They give him a farewell kiss. Our next point, fifth point. What the relatives of the dead must do. The first thing they must do is they must be patient and accept that which Allah has written upon them. You know, now we say we're patient, but when something shocking like that happens, rarely anyone, except with someone with true belief, can accept it. You have to accept it because everyone in his life is destined to have around him a death in the family. Has to. If you have family, you have to have death in the family. Allah in the Quran said, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ means surely you're going to be tested. بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ. We're going to test you with loss, hunger, fear, وَنَقْصٍ, and lessening or taking away of your wealth, الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ, and people around you who you know, loved ones, relatives, spouses. وَنَقْسِمْ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ, and the verse goes on, وَبَشِّرُ الصَّابِرِينَ, glory to those who are patient. So you have to accept it and prepare yourself inside. This is something that Allah has written upon you. Like the Prophet ﷺ said about Ibrahim, he cried, the Prophet cried, and he said, a heart weeps, an eye sheds its tear, but we only say that which Allah will be pleased with. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The thing to say is inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. I remember I taught this hadith in a different one. Allahumma ajirni fi musibati wa akhluf li khayran minha. Oh Allah, aid me in my problem and replace me or help me with that which is better. Change my life to which is better, or maybe replace the deceased, that position he was like, for example, a husband, with something that's better. And this is the hadith the Prophet ﷺ taught. Who?
Wasn't that also
like
Zainab,
the one
that wife?
Which one of them?
Before she was his wife.
Which one of them? Salama. Salama. When her husband died, the Prophet ﷺ said to her, say this dua, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. She is the narrator of this hadith. Oh Allah, aid me in my misery and replace me with that which is better. Because she loved her husband a lot. She loved her husband because they were like the Romeo and Juliet of their time. They loved each other. Everyone looked up to them to how they loved each other. To the point when her husband was dying, she said, you know what, Abu Salama? I heard the Prophet ﷺ say, when someone, you know, if a spouse dies, and they remarry, in heaven, who are you going to be with?
The latest one.
the last one. It's the last one you were with. So she said, you know what, Abu Salama, after you die, I'm not going to get married, so you'll be my husband in heaven. He said, Salama, my advice to you, as soon as I die, get remarried again. Because she needs to guard herself, and she needs, he was looking out for her, she needs to guard herself, and she needs someone to look over her and her kids. So she said, say this dua. She said, but O Prophet of Allah, the dua says, and replace me with that who's better than him. Who's better than Abu Salama? When a problem hits you, you think narrow-minded. Who's better than, what's better than this situation? Allah's going to give you something better. Later on, someone better than Abu Salama came. Abu Bakr asked for her hand, Umar asked for her hand, she declined them all. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself asked for her hand. Who's better? She got the best man on the face of this earth. So the narrator of the hadith shows you a reality, example in reality of how the hadith works.
That person who dies first, their partner remarried, then who is with them in general?
The first one? The first person, Abu Salama, inshallah, he got the Hur al-Ain. He got the Hur al-Ain in Jannah.
No wife to that, isn't it?
No, he got something better.
No more nagging.
You know, there's a hadith I read, when a wife nags over her husband, the Hur al-Ain in heaven shout that are prepared for that person, tell him, leave him alone, he's only temporarily with you, then he's going to come to us. It's the authentic hadith, wallah. The next point is that there's something that called hidad. What's hidad? No, we're still on what you do after the person dies. What's hidad, Abdullah?
Staying at home.
Yes. It's staying at home, not wearing, for example, if it's a woman, wearing makeup. A woman can do hidad on her husband 4 months and 10 days. She should do that. Hidad is these 4 months and 10 days, she can't get married again. And included in that is that, you know, probably staying at home, not wearing makeup, not partying, that's possibly included. But the main point in hidad that is a must is that a wife cannot get married in the 4 months and 10 days.
That's for her husband.
That's for her husband. No, the husband, no. He can get married the same day.
That's attached.
Huh? The reason is, she may be pregnant. She may be pregnant. Also, in addition to that, is that women don't take it easy. A man takes it easy. You know, I've seen Moses' coach had a coach, and they worked together. The husband and the wife were always together. They were the coaches of Musa in the soccer game. And she got cancer, suddenly she died. And I thought, you know, they're going to go crazy. The guy's going to be crazy. And I seen him a few weeks later with another woman, making out with her in public, you know? And I was astonished. I said, subhanAllah, she just died. They were very close, inseparable, to the point that you don't find husband and wife coaching one team. These were always together, subhanAllah. And the woman is different. The woman, no, she's going to go through a pain and suffering and not being able to handle it. So she has 4 months. That's the main point of hidad. Some scholars say it's permissible for her not to. Let's say she wants to go, there's a woman's party. There's a wedding. Can she go to it?
No.
Why not? I said the main point of hidad is not marrying. She might say, look, my husband died, I have 4 months and 10 days, I don't want to attend this. She can. She's permissible. Does she have to? No. Can she do it for other than her husband, like a son? She can, up to 3 days. The Prophet ﷺ permitted, it's permissible, up to 3 days. How could she do it over her son? For example, there's a wedding. I can't go to the wedding. She doesn't put makeup on for other women. She doesn't do that. So for a husband, she must do 4 months and 10 days where she can't get married. For other than a husband, 3 days, and that 3 days means she doesn't party, she doesn't put makeup on, shows signs of sadness. You know the story of Abu Talha and Sulaym?
Abu Talha knew that, was in love with Sulaim. Sulaim embraced Islam and migrated to Medina. And this is a unique story, I'll tell you it, because there's a lot of lessons in it. Sulaim went to Medina. Abu Talha followed her to Medina. He knocked on her door. They were in love in Jahiliyyah. He knocked on her door. She said, who, Abu Talha? He said, yes, Abu Talha. I come to ask for you. She said, you know, there's nothing I want to do more than marry you, but you're a kafir. And then he went back and she said, what do I have to do to marry you? She said, you become a Muslim. He said, okay, let me think about it. You know, he was a sincere man. He could have said on the spot, okay, I'll do anything to marry you. But he was sincere. He went back, thought about it, embraced Islam, and came back to her and married Sulaim. And this is actually, the Sahaba say, it was the best mahar ever. The best dowry ever, because she made him a Muslim, or she got him to become Muslim. They had a child together. And Abu Talha loved this child very much. The child, Abu Talha used to always watch out for the Prophet ﷺ, guard his house, stay with him when he prays at night. So he used to stay very late with the Prophet ﷺ. And his son became ill. One time he came back from staying with the Prophet ﷺ. Some say it was a battle. Some say it was he stayed a long night with the Prophet ﷺ, praying with him. He came back to his house and the son had died. She put him in another room and covered him and put on makeup. I'm just showing you this to show you that hidad is not necessary. It's not a fard. It's if you want to do it, you could do it. She put on her makeup and she had sexual relationship with her husband. When her husband came in, he said, "How's our son?" She said, "He's doing finer than he ever was before. He's the best condition he ever was in." She didn't lie. When you're with Allah and you have a son like that, where is he? He's in heaven. If you know, Allah takes care of that son more than a mother takes care of her baby. You know how a mother loves and takes and watches up? Allah takes care of him. She said, he's doing as best as he was. So they had sexual relationship. She made him happy, and happy in that the son was okay. And they had a relationship, and she told him, sit down. What if I told you someone gave you something to borrow, and then took it away? Would you be mad? He said, no. If I give you my car to borrow, and then I call you up and say, Ahmed, you know what, give my car back. Why would you be mad? He said, of course not. She said, well, Allah gave you something and took it away. The son. He went in a rage. He said, you let me have relationship, and my son is in the room there. He ran to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you had a relationship there. Inshallah, from that relationship, you're going to have a son. And he did have a son. He said, when you have that son, the continuation of the story, when you have that son, then don't do anything when he's born except to I see him. They again were on a trip. The Prophet ﷺ was on a trip. So she told one of her older sons, Anas, I gave birth to the new baby. And the Prophet said, don't do anything till I see him. She wouldn't give him food. She wouldn't do anything to him until the Prophet came back. She got worried that the baby is going to die from not being breastfed because she's waiting for the Prophet. The Prophet comes. Anas takes the baby to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet makes dua, puts his hand on his head, makes dua, and takes tamar, which is tahniq, and chews it with his saliva, and puts it around the gum of the baby, which is a sunnah to do. So he was probably the only person who got the saliva of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the first thing he ever swallowed. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took him back. She sent him back. She said, I didn't name him yet. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam named him Abdullah, and he became a hero who died later on in Persia, in the conquer of what today is Persia. The point of the story was minor, but I wanted to share the whole story, is that how many days did the mother do hidad on her son? None. She didn't do none. She put her makeup on, she had a relationship, so you don't have to. Back in our Arabic countries, I don't know if it's in other customs, a woman has to. And if she doesn't do hidad on her husband, if she's like 2 months after her husband died, she's caught in a wedding, oh boy, it's a big deal. How her husband just died and she's in a wedding? Or she's dressed up nicely in her house. How could she when her husband just died? It's a big deal in our culture. All that is phony and has no basis to it unless the woman chooses to do it. How about if she does, a woman does hidad more than 3 days on her son? Haram. 3 days for other than a husband.
Or is that just a woman?
I don't think men could do it. How are they going to do it? In what way? A man has to go out and work. A man has to attend to his duties. I don't think it's possible for a man to do it. If you're actually, that's going to be our next point. Comb your hair. About combing your hair. Our next 6 point is what's haram upon the relatives of the dead to do. What's haram upon the relatives of the dead to do? Number one, wailing. Niyaha. In Arabic called Niyaha. What's Niyaha? 6 major points. Yes. What's haram upon the relatives of the dead to do? Niyaha. What's Niyaha?
Shouting.
Just shouting. Screaming in a loud voice or extreme. I mean, it has to be something that is extreme crying. Because the Prophet ﷺ was carrying Ibrahim, and Anas shouted. Because he's seen the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet loved his son Ibrahim, because his only son who grew up to be at an age where he could carry him was Ibrahim. The Prophet used to carry him around and say, "My son Ibrahim," used to brag about him. And subhanAllah, his life was taken short in a matter of a year or two. I'm not sure what it was. So Ibrahim died in the hands of the person who was taking him to breastfeed him. You know, they used to take him out to the outskirts and have him breastfed. Ibrahim died in the, still a baby boy that's breastfeeding. So the Prophet went to attend to his death, and he carried him, and he shed tears. Anas seen that scene, and he shouted. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Anas, it's not part of Islam. That's not part of Islam." And then he said the hadith I told you, a heart weeps and an eye sheds a tear. In another hadith, there's many hadith on this matter, that the Prophet ﷺ said, two are aspects of kufr. One of them is niyaha, wailing, and another one is doubting one's ancestry. If I say, he says, Ahmad Arshad, and I say, "You're a liar, you're not part of the Arshad family, or your grandfather wasn't so and so," I'm not a kafir for saying that. It's a dangerous aspect of kufr. Why is it a dangerous aspect? Because this was something popular in Jahiliyyah. Niyaha was something part of Jahiliyyah. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, this was part of Jahiliyyah. There's many other hadith on that. You know the hadith I mentioned to you? A dead gets punished by the niyaha of his relatives upon him. Why? If he doesn't put in his will or doesn't advise them not to do it. In our Arabic countries, they bring someone, Bet Hanina. The first time I ever seen it was, I was, I think, maybe 6 years old, 5 years old in Dearborn here, and someone from Bet Hanina died. Big person, big relative. And I went with my father to the funeral family. There was a woman there screaming and slapping her face and shredding her clothes, literally. Because I went in the women's section, I seen her. And I was 5 years old, okay? and I told my dad, what are they doing? Why is she doing that? He said, that's someone they paid. They paid her to come and do that.
They do that for American funerals. They call them weepers or something.
Really?
Mourners.
Mourners.
We're gonna hire the mourners to come and
cry.
Yeah.
I was at a funeral in summer. And summer also, it was a Lebanese funeral from Lebanon. The same thing over the grave. They had a woman there over the grave. Exactly. Same thing, shouting what this good stuff this man did and what's gonna happen to him and crying and making everyone cry, making all the other women cry. If you don't wanna cry because of what you see, you're gonna cry because of seeing how this woman is doing.
People that know the family must know that she's fake.
Well, yes, but it's part of the tradition. It's part of the tradition to bring them. You know it's fake. When their family dies, they're gonna bring one like her. It's not the same woman.
That's how she makes her money.
Number two is slapping your cheeks. And what's Abdullah, what's shaq al-jiyub? What's shaq al-jiyub?
Tearing your clothes.
Tearing your...
How did you know that?
No,
how would a Pakistani know that? That's right. It's actually, what's jiyub in Arabic?
Pocket.
Why did the Prophet ﷺ call it shredding of your pocket?
That's what he used to do in the Yamcha.
Yeah, but why? Allah, and so when he talks about Musa had a skin rash on his hand, right? And one of his miracles is, what was one of his miracles?
Put it in his pocket.
Put it in his pocket. Allah says, وَأَدْخِلْ يَدَكَ فِي جَيْبِكَ. And put your hand in your pocket. Where's jayb? Where's your pocket? The jayb back then, if you know, I know my grandfather, I remember him, is inside here. They used to wear these, you know, those clothes where the pockets, not these pockets. They don't have these pockets. The pocket is in here. So when the Prophet ﷺ said, شَقْ الْجِيُوبِ, the pockets are either here or in here. What does a woman do? Grab her clothes from here and shred her clothes. So it's symbolizing shredding the clothes. In the Prophet ﷺ, there's a direct hadith. He said, he's not one of us one who slaps his cheeks and shreds his clothes. Wallahi, I've seen it where they slap their cheek and they run their nails through their skin and mark their face of that. The next one is one who shaves their hair. Some people, when someone of their family or relatives die, they shave their hair. The Prophet ﷺ said he disowns someone who shaves their hair for that purpose. I don't know if it'll go to shirk because they don't believe in it. It's just a sign of mourning. This is just a sign of mourning.
That's also part of the Arab culture back then. They would, the woman would, someone died for, if they get killed, they would cut their hair as a sign of revenge. Like, I have to take my revenge. So they would cut their hair, and then it's like she's gonna go after her revenge.
Until someone gets her revenge, then.
Yeah.
Okay, the next one is the one that Amran said, which is leaving your hair not combed. Some people symbolize that. Also, that's not sunnah. It's not sunnah to wear black. You know, if, today in the funerals, if you go, you have to wear black. If it happens, you wear black, you wear black. But is it sunnah? No. I think to specialize that everyone has to wear black, I think that's bid'ah. I think that's bid'ah because the Prophet ﷺ never permitted that. In fact, if you go to a house, I've been to houses where there's a funeral, and if you're not wearing black, that you know you're outcast. You should be ashamed to enter that place. That's not true. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the proof on the one for the hair, where you leave your hair not combed, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, some of the women who gave commitment to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the restrictions the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put upon them, one of the many, is that you don't leave your hair uncombed. It's a sign of mourning that they leave it, I don't know for how long. The next one is leaving your beard grow. Right?
Yeah.
When someone dies, don't you notice it? They leave their beard grow for 3 days, 4 days. That's, of course, the beard must be grown all the time. Just keep it for that purpose, that's not right. The next one is to announce the death like Jahiliyyah. How? To go in the streets and shout and mourn or pay someone. In our countries, in the villages, I know for sure that they pay someone to go and shout in the streets that someone died. However, you know, a lot of the people, especially some of the Salafis, take it to announce the death of someone is haram, period. It's an opinion by their scholars. I think that's wrong. If someone dies and you want to announce it so they can attend this funeral, you want to announce it so people can make dua for him. You want to announce it so if he owes someone money, you can pay that money for him. the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when An-Najashi died, he announced it. He announced it, and he said, "Make istighfar, say may Allah forgive him." And he got up and prayed the janazah, janazah, which is al-ghaib. Najashi was in Africa, and the Prophet was in Medina. Yet he did salat al-janazah on him because no one did it for him.
Yeah.
No, they would make flyers and pass it in the masjid, also pass it in the masahif.
I don't know about the masahif, but the flyers, if the purpose is to announce it or put it in the newspaper, for example, if people make dua for him, it's very good reason. In the battle, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I think it's Mu'tah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the leader is going to be Zayd. And if Zayd dies, who is it? Who's after Zayd? Abdullah ibn Rawaha. And if Abdullah ibn Rawaha dies, it's Ja'far. And he only put these three leaders. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sahaba were eager to know the news. This battle took place all the way by Jordan, and on the borders of Jordan and Saudiya today. So as the battle was going on, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got up on the speech ladder and he said, Zayd took the flag. It means took the leadership. And Zayd died and became a martyr in the battle. Make istighfar for him. Ask Allah to forgive him. Then he said, Abdullah ibn Rawaha took the leadership. And Abdullah ibn Rawaha became a martyr. Make istighfar for him. All that, he's announcing it where? On the public ladder. And then he said, Ja'far took the flag. And Ja'far became a martyr. Make istighfar for Ja'far. And then he said, Khalid ibn al-Walid took the flag, and Khalid ibn al-Walid is going forward. And Khalid ibn al-Walid led that battle to victory. So the Prophet would never get up on the speech ladder and announce a bid'ah. He did it for Najashi, and he did it for three of the Sahaba, which permits us to do it. It's very good. And he said, make dua for him. Istaghfiru li akhikum.
This also the question. So if you die and you owe someone some money, they can find out that you die so they can come forward.
Yes, that's right. In dua, you know, the Muslims, when they make dua in Dhahr al-Ghayb, it's very good. The last point, let's take it quickly. Is it time for Maghrib?
Sure.
Oh, that's good. Signs of a good death. What are some of the signs of a good death? In a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if Allah loves a servant, he will direct him. And the Sahaba said, what do you mean direct him? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he will aid him to a good death. A good death, which is a good sign for a believer. Someone dying in sujood, someone saying la ilaha illallah. We're going to take some of the ones that have special hadith to them. Some of the ones that have a special hadith to them. The first one, of course, is, which is the most obvious one? Which is the most obvious one? La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whomever says la ilaha illallah, what happens?
No question.
Whomever says la ilaha illallah will enter heaven. That's the first one. The second one is one who dies with sweat on his forehead. Burayda radiallahu anhu went to Khorasan. He went to Khorasan, which is in Afghanistan today. He are around Afghanistan. And he seen someone there, a Muslim, who he attended to was dying. And he was, as he was about to die, he got his forehead full of sweat. And he said, glory to you, because I heard that the Prophet ﷺ said, مَوْتُ الْمُؤْمِنْ بِعَرَقِ جَبِينِ. A sign of a mu'min dying is the sweat on his forehead. The next one is dying the night of Jum'ah or the day of Jum'ah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that one who dies on that day will not get the punishment of the grave. Don't commit suicide on these days. You know, if it just happens that it happens, then that's a good sign. The next one is
grandfather died on the
Jum'ah. It's a good, very good sign. Huh? Wait. That's he's right.
dying as a martyr in the battlefield. And as you know, as dying in a martyr, Allah said in the Quran, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Don't think the ones who died, martyrs, are dead. You shouldn't say dead. They're alive, but in another life. And one of the things that happens to a martyr, the Prophet ﷺ said, he has characteristics. One of the characteristics of a martyr in a battlefield is that Allah will forgive him as soon as the first drop of blood comes out of him. The second one, as soon as he, the second he dies, he sees his place in heaven. The third one, he will not be punished in his grave. The fourth one, when everyone is horrified on the judgment day, he's at peace and calm. The fifth one, he has a crown on the judgment day called the crown of Iman. A special, unique crown just for him. He gets how many hur?
70.
72. Every Muslim gets 2. He gets 70. Oh, yeah. So that's 72. What else about the number 70? What about 70? There's one last one. Pick 70 people to give them intercession. Pick 70. These are all in one hadith. Other things is that the Prophet ﷺ said when he gets up on the judgment day, his blood is a decoration for him, and the smell of musk. These are some of the characteristics of one who dies in a battlefield. The next one is the one who dies on his path to jihad. The Prophet ﷺ said whoever dies on his path to jihad is a shaheed. The next one is ta'un. Ta'un. What's ta'un, Abdullah? I just asked my father, it was plaque. A plaque? You know,
plague.
Plague, okay.
Plague.
Okay, it's a plague. It's similar to
widespread disease.
Yes, and what happens is once a group of people get that disease, it spreads fast amongst them. It's like it happened in Jordan, I remember in the 80s, cholera. Called cholera. I remember it happened in Jordan, a lot of people, just by you eating fruits in the house or sitting with that person, or what happened in Africa, Ebola. You know Ebola?
Right.
Just by you touching or going near that person, that it spreads. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if a disease like that happens, don't leave the town it's in if you're in it. If it happens in Warren, Dearborn, you can't leave Dearborn.
Oh.
This is medical advice. It's very good medical advice. Because if it's in Dearborn, at least the people of Dearborn will die. Not one guy will go to Dearborn to Ann Arbor and put that disease in Ann Arbor. And if someone's out of Dearborn, you don't come into Dearborn. That's the advice of the Prophet ﷺ. However, the point we're taking over there is that the Prophet ﷺ said, "الطاعون شهادة لكل مسلم." الطاعون, this type of disease, is makes someone a martyr. If it's AIDS,
AIDS, you're born with it, then not if you get it.
Well.
AIDS is not
like that, because this ta'un happens in an area, at a certain area, at a certain time, and it happens quickly. Like in Africa, towns in their entirety were dying. In Jordan, I remember I was there in 84, I remember, you know, hundreds of people were dying. AIDS is totally different. Cancer is not like this. Cancer is not like that. Okay, the next one is dying with some type of stomach disease. The Prophet ﷺ said in Sahih Muslim, وَمَنْ مَاتَ بِالْبَطْنِ فَهُوَ شَهِيدٌ. Some type of stomach, anything. The Prophet never specified it, so we take it as broad as he said it. So it could be cancer, tumor, it could be... The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever dies with some kind of stomach problem is a shaheed.
It's not the same level as the one in the battlefield?
Well, the battlefield is probably has way more specialties than any of these. You know, the specialties I said, this doesn't have. But he's considered a shaheed, which is something very honorary.
The next two is dying by drowning in water and by something falling upon you. A wall or house falling upon you. The Prophet ﷺ said, among the martyrs is one who dies by drowning in water and one who dies by like a house collapsing on him or a wall collapsing on him or something like that. The next one is when a woman, after a woman gives birth, she has approximately 60 days where she continues to bleed. It's called in Arabic, nufas. And back in the days, a lot of women used to die from this. Now, rarely any woman die from this. But back in the days, they used to bleed so much that they would die. And it would affect them. The Prophet ﷺ said, one who dies like that is a martyr. The next two is dying by fire or actually the next one is dying by fire. The one after that, and the Prophet ﷺ also said that one who dies by fire, wal harqu shaheed. The next one is dying by da'is-sil. Da'is-sil is TB. The disease of TB.
Tuberculosis.
The Prophet ﷺ said, whomever dies by that is a shaheed. Wassillu shahada. The next one who dies defending his wealth. Yes. If you defend in your car, someone comes to carjack you, and you fight him away, and you fight him away, and he kills you. If you kill him, he's going to hell. You kill him. If he kills you, if you get killed, then you're a martyr. The Prophet ﷺ was asked the same question. He says, do you see if someone comes to steal my wealth, should I let him go? And this is asking about a Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ said, no. He said, what if he fights me? The Prophet ﷺ said, fight him. He said, what if I kill him? He said, he goes to hell. He said, what if he kills me? He said, you're a martyr. And this is for wealth. That hadith is in Sahih Muslim and in Nasa'i in Ahmad. The next one is dying, and that goes to the issue of if someone comes to take your wealth, should you let them go or not? The Prophet recommended no. The next one is dying, and actually the American law is the same, exactly like that.
Everyone's policy is like, Don't fight, just let them go.
No, the American law is if you can, you know, if he steals your car in front of your house and he drives away, you can't kill him. Because it's no harm on you. You call the police and you get him. But if someone's invading your house, and yes, you can kill him because you don't know what he might do to you.
In the CCW course that I took, they told you that you cannot touch him and you have to barricade yourself in the room. If they come in the room to kill you, then you could kill him. But you're supposed to let him take all your stuff and things like that.
If taking the stuff and he'll leave, then you
should. Well, like if you, Dr. Robert said that you should go after him,
what about it? The one who stole?
Yeah. I mean, sort of, there's already a punishment for stealing, right? Just letting hand
up. Why do they go to hell for stealing? Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm saying
I'm
like...
I'm saying if there's already a punishment for the thief that you cut his hand,
yeah.
Why is there a punishment if you go kill the person?
No, it's not like that.
Why is it different?
It's like,
no,
it's like
this is different. This is wild. It's an action.
Yeah.
Now, if he took it and left, it's totally different. Okay. This is wild. He's an action. Should you let him take it? No. The next one is, what was the last one we took? Defending your religion and your life. The Prophet ﷺ said, whomever dies defending his wealth, he's a shaheed. Whomever dies defending his family is a shaheed. Whomever dies defending his religion is a shaheed. The next one is dying as a soldier in the army. While you're a soldier. For example, you know, you could be an off-duty Muslim soldier. This is not included. on duty. You go on duty, the Prophet ﷺ said, everyone who dies, his deeds end. If I die now, my deeds end right now. Except some soldier who's on duty, he dies in that situation. For example, I'm a guard. And I die in that situation, my deeds continue on and on. I die, and on and on and on, until the judgment day. That's one of the benefits of being a soldier in a Muslim army. The next one is dying on any good deed. The Prophet ﷺ said, whomever says La ilaha illallah and dies on it will enter heaven. Whomever fasts and dies fasting will enter heaven based on his fasting. Whomever dies giving a charity, I'm giving a charity, or I order a charity given, and I die on that, it will continue, and that will be my reason to enter heaven. And you take based on that all the deeds. All the deeds. Any type of deed you can imagine I'm doing, and based on this hadith, because the Prophet just gave us an example of the common ones. He gave us La ilaha illallah, gave us Salah, and he gave us Zakah, giving charity. But anything based on that will be a good death, inshallah.
Okay, so if your intentions are right for something that you're doing and you're making money, then it applies here.
Say that again?
If your intention is that I'm going to school to benefit the Ummah, and you die in the process of going to school or studying,
inshallah, that's a good deed. Inshallah, if you have the right niyyah, that would be a good deed. That would make it a good deed.
Are you saying that good deed does not continue to the day of judgment?
No, I didn't say that. I just said it's a good deed. The Prophet ﷺ praised that as a good death. The only one that continues until the judgment day is the soldier.
So he'll enter heaven upon those good deeds? Him dying,
that's what the Prophet ﷺ said. A praise for that. The last point we take today is the praising of people on a dead person. What number is that?
9.
Praising of someone who died. Speaking good about him. One time, Anas radiallahu anhu narrates the hadith where a janazah passed by. The Prophet ﷺ was sitting with the Sahaba, and a janazah passed by, and they began to speak good. Oh, this is so and so. Allah he used to do. And everyone started good. The Prophet ﷺ said, wajabat. Then, in the same setting, a janazah passed by, and they said, he used to do this and that and back, boy, and did every negative thing you can imagine. The Prophet ﷺ said, wajabat. Then Umar ibn Khattab said, oh Prophet of Allah, two janazah passed by. When they said good, you said wajabat. Wajabat mean? It's going to happen. And the other one passed by, and you said, they said bad, he said wajabat. What do you mean by that? He said, the angels are the witnesses of Allah in the sky, and you are the witnesses of Allah in this earth. Whatever you say about your dead is what Allah is going to do to him in the life after. That's why it's important when someone dies, even if we know of his mistakes, that we speak good about him. The Prophet ﷺ said, whomever, any four, who testified from people who truly know that person, from his neighborhood, the Prophet ﷺ even said his neighborhood, any four who testify for that one person when he dies in good, except Allah will give him what those four people testified to. Now, you can't bring me four kafir, and he's a Muslim, and they say, wallah, he's this, and he's that, and we don't care about that. We're talking about four pious, good Muslims who know you, who are in your neighborhood. Not a deviant, or a mushrik, or a deviant who's going to testify. Four who truly, truly know you. The Prophet ﷺ, in an authentic hadith, said, wajabat. And that's why, you know, even if you know something bad, if you know something bad about someone, it's better after he dies that you not speak about it, but rather go to the good. Even if he's a fasiq, he's a drinker, he's probably adulterous or a clubber, it's better not to do that, because you don't want to, maybe Allah will take your what you testify, and inshallah accept it for him. Included in that is some people think that when some things that happen by Allah, like the eclipse, you know, if someone dies, if I die and an eclipse happens on the day I die, what would you guys take that to mean? Oh yeah?
Oh, like, oh, if I die,
the evil man.
when Ibrahim, the son of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, dies, there was an eclipse, and everyone began to say the eclipse happened because of the death of Ibrahim. And the Prophet got up and gave a speech, and he said that eclipse does not happen for the death or for the birth of anyone. That could take someone to shirk. You know, some people will say, well, that day that person died, it rained or snowed 7 inches, and they attribute that to that person's death. All that is haram and nonsense.
I thought raining was a good sign.
No, there's no proof on that. No snowing or anything. Raining is good because your dua is accepted. But other than that, no. We're going to stop here today, and if there's going to be a class next week, I don't know. I prefer someone bring a computer, because we're going to start talking about how to wash a dead person. And there's a good flash that I found. It's very, very beautiful flash that shows how, pictures and lessons on how to wash that. We'll go through the textual stuff, and then if there's a computer, we can show that. And that's probably the core of it. And maybe one more class after the washing on the prayer, the salah of the janazah, and some stuff that follows that.
I got a question. My grandma died today. She's in America. They're going to, without a doubt, I don't doubt that they're going to
send her?
Yeah, because she has, her husband died over there, and they have land over there, they want to bury her there. And if you try to tell them, you know, that's not the son of Lil, but she died, her husband's over there, how can we do that to her, you know? That's what they'll tell you. So
your duty is to tell them, that's not wrong. Tell them the hadith of Aisha where she said, if I knew what I knew now, I wouldn't have buried my brother there. And the martyrs, the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't let him go. You do that, and usually they're going to be stubborn about it. It's more a traditional thing. You did what you did. That's all. You did the inkar and munkar. You can't force them. Now, if it's something under your control in the situation, be different. You have to do it like this. But this is not under your control. You advise them and let them know. And what they do is up to them.
How about shading the grave? Sometimes, like, or if there's like a tree by it or something like that, it's like, what does that mean?
I don't know, nothing on it.
Really?
What? Good or bad?
It's good. If there's something shading the grave.
Well, you could buy a grave by where there's trees.
But I mean, is there any significance to that?
From what I know, no. Inshallah, at the end, I'm going to talk about the bid'ah. I'm going to gather the bid'ah of what happens.
The Quran.
Huh?
The, you know, refinishing the Quran together.
That's a week, but end up actually.
Yeah. Or they make a group sit and everyone reads a portion,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
I see them.
They do that couple times too much.
Yeah. You must remember that specifically.
You were there that day, huh?
Yeah.
You were there?
For one incident.
Yeah.
Your father was there one time, right?
Mine?
Yeah. You got...
Yeah, after someone's dead, can you still backbite them? Is that
I just said,
is that considered backbiting?
I said... Yes, it is. The honor of a dead is probably more than the honor of one alive. You know how severe it is if someone's alive? It's worse when he's dead. It's more when he's dead. You can't step on the grave, you know. We'll get to that, inshallah. It's haram to step on. When the Prophet entered the graveyard, he ordered everyone take off their shoes. You can't. You know how we go today, unfortunately, and we step near the graves?
Yeah.
It's haram to do that with your shoes. We should take our shoes off. And to step on the grave itself is a bigger haram.
Are you talking about
the I say, look, he's just dead, let me take his eyes out, or, you know, just do... No. The Prophet ﷺ said the honor of a dead is just like the honor of him alive.
Yeah. The kid was telling me that they were making fun of Allah. He's asking what's
the
shit about.
Huh? Plug a new buddy.
I'm gonna make
Well, after he did, you see,
You remember I told you about Ibn Abbas, or I said it one time about Ibn Abbas. He got asked two questions, and he answered each one differently. Now, to this guy, you tell him, okay, Jazakallah khair, but don't do it again, and don't do something like that again, because really, we're not. The force is when we have a khalifa. When we have a khalifa is the time we do force. You know, Ibn Abbas, the story I wanted to say is someone came up to him, he said, if someone kills, does he get forgiven for that if he repents? And the first one he said, no. Then another guy in the same setting said, if someone kills, will he be forgiven for that sin? He said, yes. So a student said, what are you doing, Ibn Abbas? One you tell him, same question. One you say no, and the other you say yes. The first one, he said, he didn't kill. He wants to kill. So if I tell him, yeah, you can repent, he's going to go kill, then repent. So I told him, no. You have to know who you're talking to. The second one,
he's already killed.
He's already killed. If you don't do that, if you don't tell him you can repent, then he's going to kill more people. Say, what the heck, I'm going to hell. And he's going to deprive him of some mercy of Allah. The same with this person, you know. You tell him, you know, Jazakallah khair for your iman and stuff. You did it, and inshallah you get ajr, because it took him, hamiyya took him, you know, his belief to Islam took him to do that. But don't do it again, you know. We don't want to cause problems and do stuff like that.
I told him that, explained it, but you know, talk to him. Because he's making fun of a lot of problems. And I said, you know, that's very serious.
Stay away from him. Stay away from them. Yeah, you have to tell them not to do it. You have to. Yeah. And after you tell them, you got to stay away from them.
Who
if you
them?
Just sit and listen to them.
Kill him at all.
Oh, really?
Is a non-Muslim the person who did it?
Yeah. But they said, he said there's a policy in their school. They said that anyone that makes a racist comment, that kid gets suspended.
He got suspended?
The kid got suspended. And the Muslim, he got detention.
Detention is a lot.
Longer?
Yeah,
you delay the Maghrib. 1.5 hours,
right?
They delay the Asr, but he's talking
yeah,
Maghrib.
But, like, in the summertime, they say it's longer. Like, for example, nowadays it's 10:05.
Why?
Because the days get longer in the summer.
I don't know outside how it is, but it's Aisha's time in the Hadith is when the redness in the sky fully goes away. You can only see it in an open area when it fully goes away. And I don't know. I don't know if it stays longer in winter or summer. I'm not sure. I assume it's the same.
No, it's closer to you in the summer. So you see it for longer. So you get the Maghrib and Isha are farther apart only because the sun is. Not until they're like 6 hours.
If you check the Shafi time, it's 10:05. You check the time, it's like 10:25.
I don't see that as a big deal. I think it's just based on procedural stuff, not focus stuff. I think they both. The only one there's a decision, the Asr. But the.
You know, the Haram is 1.5 hours, right?
I remember in the Haram was 1.5 hours.
Did it ever go more or less? Do you ever remember?
I don't remember.
That's true.
Alright. Yellow. Yellow. Call that now?
حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح
حي على الفلاح الله اكبر الله اكبر لا اله الا الله
الله أكبر
الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين وأنذر الناس يوم يأتيهم العذاب فيقول الذين ظلموا ربنا أخرنا إلى أجل قريب نجب دعوتك ونتبع الرسل أولم تكونوا أقسمتم من قبل ما لكم من زوال وسكنتم في مساكن الذين ظلموا أنفسهم وتبين لكم كيف فعلنا بهم وضربنا لكم الأمثال
الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين وقد مكروا مكرهم وعند الله مكرهم وإن كان مكرهم لتزول منه الجبال فلا تحسبن الله مخلف وعده رسله إن الله عزيز ذو انتقام
الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.